sent him out, and he went down so that I might come in. You sent him out, and he went down so that I might come in thy presence, O Father. Before thee now I stand. You sent him out, and he went down so that I might come in. You sent him out, out of the heavens he walked on earth as man. Loved him so, but let him go to fulfill your own plan. You led him to the cross so that I might be like him. You sent him out and gave him up so that I might. In thy presence, O Father, before thee now I stand. You sent him out, and he went down so that I might come in.
The sun went down to earth to live, left his glory. No man took his life, it was his will, he gave it himself. Why hast thou forsaken me? He cried beneath my sin. He went down, was lifted up so that I might.
In thy presence, O Father, before thee now I stand. You sent him out, and he went down so that I might come in. Now winter high, before thy throne in your Son's holy name. His righteousness, my raiment white, cleansed from every stain. It is finished, he cried, the veil was rent in twain. Your cup did drain, your will complete, so that I might come in thy presence, O Father, before thee now I stand. You sent him out, and he went down so that I might.
Those of you that would, if you would open your Bibles this morning to Titus chapter 1. I want to begin a series of lessons this morning on the Apostle Paul's letter to this young man named Titus. For those of you that's lost track, this will be the last of our periodic series on Paul's epistles that we've had over the last several years. And it's about time to start over again, so. Those of you that are looking at the order of the books in the Bible, you're saying, well, what about Philemon? It's next. It's the last one that bears Paul's name at least as the author. But if you'll remember, we considered Philemon at the end of our study on Colossians because they were so closely connected. So this is the last of in this particular series. And Titus is a good letter to end this current series because it acts as a review and it acts as a summary of all of Paul's teachings. It reminds us of our privilege as the children of God, and it reminds us also of our responsibilities as those that have received these teachings, these doctrines, and that have believed them. And it's essential that we are constantly reminded of these two things: our privilege as believers in Jesus Christ and our responsibility. Because these two things are far too often forgotten by the vast majority of God's people. When we begin to think of Titus, what kind of person he was a young man just like Timothy that was called into the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ and was one of Paul's close co-workers in the ministry. Titus was a Greek Gentile that was converted under Paul's ministry directly into the gospel and not through Judaism, as many were. Many Gentiles did come first to Judaism and then accepted the gospel. But Titus was saved as a Gentile under Paul's ministry. Paul had a lot of confidence in this young man, and it's important for us to understand that as we begin to consider and meditate on what Paul wrote to him. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. Keep your finger there in Titus, as we'll be starting there. But jump over to 2 Corinthians 8, where Paul gives us a glimpse into the character of this young man, Titus, to whom he was writing. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 23. Paul says of this young man, he says, "If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about," those that were with Titus's team at the time, "they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ." Jump over to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, where we have another character reference for Titus by the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 18. "I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you?" Rhetorical question that demands a negative answer from the Corinthians. No, of course he didn't. "Did we," Titus and I, "not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps?" Titus was a faithful young man. He was trustworthy and was characterized by a spirit of love for God's people that compelled him to serve others selflessly, just like the Apostle Paul. Paul said that he was chained by love. "The love of God constrains me." That's why he risked his life day in and day out in order to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says of Titus, he's of the same spirit. He's walking in the same steps. So that's a pretty high character reference coming from the Apostle Paul. These are the virtues that God is looking for in all of us. We need to examine our own life and ask ourselves, are we walking in the same spirit as Paul and Titus? Are we walking in those same steps? Because Titus was such a principled young man, a man that was characterized by the life of Christ, the Apostle Paul sent him on a very difficult mission to the island of Crete. Now, if you have maps, you can check that out later, where that's at. But the island of Crete. And we don't know a lot about the churches there. We have some information given to us in the scriptures. In Acts 2:11, you can just make that note if you want to check, make sure that I'm getting it right. But there we know that some of the Cretans, that is the inhabitants of the island of Crete, were present on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 individuals were saved. So we can assume that some of these Cretans were saved and that they went back to their homeland. They went back to their island and they told others about Jesus. And they also in turn were saved. And so thus the church was established on the Isle of Crete. This is the island, this is the local assembly, or possibly assemblies, that Titus was sent to. But there is more to being a Christian than just being saved. And this is almost a new concept to some of God's people. There are those that have the concept that if we could just go out and if people could get saved, that's really all that needs to be done. We don't really need to teach them anything. We don't really need to have churches. Just go out to the bars, get drunk with them and get them saved, and that'd be a wonderful thing. That's what it means to be a Christian. No, it doesn't. There's more to being a Christian than just knowing Jesus as your Savior. God's people need to be taught not only how we are saved, which is essential, but we need to know why we are saved. And that aspect of the gospel, for the most part among in Christendom, is lost. Why are we saved? In the vast majority of Christendom, even how we are saved in the light of Scripture, that has been lost. But we need to know how, and we need to know why we are saved. We need to understand our privileges and our responsibilities. So Titus was sent to teach these Cretans. Some of you older generations, how many have heard somebody call someone else a Cretan? Quite a few. Oh, even some not so old. Very good, Rachel. A Cretan. It's not a compliment. And it comes from this passage in Scripture. The Cretans were not well known for their fine character. Let's read in this first chapter of Titus. Jump down to verse 12 so we get the context of Titus's mission. In verse 12 of Titus 1, it says, one of them, a prophet — that's a term that they often use for their poets — and so one of their poets said, and he was a Cretan, he said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. So if your grandpa calls you a Cretan, it's not a compliment. Now the first thing you ask yourself, well, why would Paul write such a thing? Why would he echo something that an ungodly man wrote? Paul was not a racist. He was not prejudiced against certain peoples and cultures. And if you can study his ministry and his teaching and come away with the fact that he was a racist and a bigot, then you're a fool. Because Paul gave his life to spread the gospel that whosoever will may come. Paul in his teaching said that the flesh is the flesh. I don't care what your race, what your nationality, what your background, the flesh is the flesh. Paul taught that. So we know what Paul believes. But there is an element of truth that we need to be honest with ourselves, that some certain cultures and environments encourage and enable specific lusts of the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody in that culture and everybody in that environment are like that. Doesn't mean that every single Cretan was like that. But it is the general environment, and there's a high percentage because the culture and the environment promotes these things. I believe that our own society of prosperity in this country produces a large percentage of lazy gluttons. Now, I know I'm not going to get elected saying that, and I'm not saying that every American is a lazy glutton, but because of the environment, the reality is it tends to produce that particular flaw, that particular aspect of the flesh. I think of many Middle Eastern cultures that cultivate violence. A lot of aspects for that, a lot of reasons for that, poverty, oppression, persecution. I understand all of that. But the reality is that environment produces a very high percentage of evil beasts, violent individuals. And then there are other cultures that encourage lying as not only acceptable, but expected. And if you've ever been in some foreign countries and you don't come away with that, then you're not paying attention because you're believing a lot of lies, because there are cultures that's actually promoted. Well, the Cretans were characterized by all three of these things: lazy gluttons, evil beasts, and liars. And Paul set Titus to minister to these people that grew up in that environment. Now, not all of them were characterized by this, but that was the culture in which they grew up. Let's read the first four verses of Titus. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Now, as we read this, I'm going to draw our attention to what I mentioned early on, and that is the prepositions in the Greek. They may not be readily seen in the English, so we'll have to do a little Greek lesson here. But it is important and it is relevant, because Paul opens his letter to Titus by laying down the foundation for all Christian living and ministry. There's a lot of ideas what Christian living and ministry involves. But Paul here lays down the foundation for all Christian living and all Christian ministry. And what it's going to boil down to is that it's all about the message that's all about Jesus. And we need to, as we read this, I want you to be sensitive to that foundation that Paul is laying down. Verse 1 says, Paul, a bondservant, a slave of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, one sent by Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, a true son in our common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. So many make church and Christian ministry all about everything else. So many things. The message, the doctrine, is simply not perceived to be important. In fact, in most places, it's actually considered to be counterproductive to the success of local churches to teach and to preach. Some think that a successful church is one that has a lot of social programs or outreaches. Some think that the church is all about just being nice to people and making them feel good about themselves. That is the popular approach to Christian ministry today. Now, obviously, some of these things are a part of God's plan and ministry in the local assembly. Some of them have their place, but they are not the foundation. They are not the primary mission of the local assembly. Not even close. True Christian character, true Christian ministry, is a direct byproduct of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel. And without God's message, there can never be real Christian character or real Christian ministry. When the message is watered down, when the gospel is watered down, in order to try to attract people, when it is corrupted, the result is not Christian faith. Now, it's called Christian faith, but it's not. Paul calls it a form of godliness, but without the power. Without the power to produce true godliness, without the power to produce true Christian ministry that reaches lives and changes lives and prepares them for the coming of the Lord. When truth is rejected, whatever service or ministry is offered, it's not Christian ministry. But rather, it's actually the works of the flesh that leads to more ungodliness. And you know what I'm describing, right? I'm talking about churches. It's not Christian ministry. It's the works of the flesh. Now, to underscore this truth, you say, Brother Doug, how do you get that out of there? How do you come to those conclusions? I believe it's quite clear. You have to dig a little bit. You have to understand what Paul is saying. And so I'm going to dissect these four verses by drawing our attention to one Greek word that's used four different times in this verse. Now, in the English, it's translated different ways. But it's in the Greek, it's the same Greek word. It's that preposition. In the Greek, it's spelled K-A-T or K-A-T-A, some forms of it. But this word, this preposition, is used in these verses. It's translated twice as according. In verse 1, you see according to faith. That's the preposition I'm talking about. And then also in verse 1, the latter part of it, accords with. That is that same Greek preposition. And then once in verse 3, according to. And then in verse 4, where it talks about Titus, the son, in. The word in is the same Greek word. English uses different words to translate the same Greek word. Now, for those who are not English grammar majors, you need to understand what a preposition is. Why did Paul use this word four times in this passage? And by the way, it simply means down or down from. A definition for a preposition is this. It's a word placed before a noun and indicating the relation of that noun to the verb or the adjective or the adverb or that of another noun. In English, it's at and by and in, from, with. All of those are prepositions. So Paul, in his greeting to Titus, is revealing how his ministry and how his message, his doctrine, relates to four things. As it's connected with these four things, Paul is talking about his ministry. He's a bondservant of Christ. He's an apostle of Christ. He has a message and a mission. And now he's explaining to Titus and to us how that mission and that message relates to four things. The first one is how it relates to God's elect and their hope of eternal life. That's a pretty important connection. In this thought, we start out with Paul's message and his ministry coming down from God's purpose to choose certain ones to eternal life, a group of individuals to eternal life. From that purpose descended Paul's message and his ministry. And then that message and that ministry, what descends from that, what comes from that, what is a byproduct of his message and his ministry is what? Godliness. According to godliness. And then we have the command of God, which expresses the will of God. Because of God's will and his purpose, we have the result being Paul's mission, Paul's apostleship, and his teaching. And then lastly, the common or mutual faith. The mutual bond of all Christians comes from Paul's ministry and Paul's gospel, his doctrine. These four things are directly related to Paul and his teaching. And without an understanding of Paul's revelation and Paul's doctrines, there is no hope of eternal life. That's how important this is. When people say it's not important, they don't get it. without an understanding of what God revealed to the Apostle Paul about Jesus Christ, there is no hope of eternal life. There are a lot of churches that are offering things today that promise eternal life, but they're contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. Therefore, they do not give the hope of eternal life. Without the understanding of the revelation given to Paul by Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ, there is no power to live godly among God's people. It doesn't exist, because they're directly related to this revelation. Without an understanding of God's will and purposes for this church age, there is nothing in Christian ministry that has any eternal value. Oh, say, well, Brother Doug, that's pretty stiff. Have you read 1 Corinthians 13? The love chapter? Do you remember how Paul starts out that love chapter? He says, you can give everything you got to the poor, and if it's not done according to the love that's revealed in this gospel I'm talking about, it is of absolutely no value. So I'm not exaggerating. This is the revelation of God's will. And then the last one, the unity of the body. There's a push. Well, you know, let's all just get along. Let's all just have this union of all these different thoughts and ideas. And saints, that's not the unity of the Spirit. Because the unity, the bond that we sang about, the first chorus that we sang about, bonded together, there is no body of Christ, there is no understanding of that body or how it's to function apart from Paul's gospel. That unity is based on one faith. And there's only one source of understanding that faith, and it's the revelation given for us by God through His messenger, the Apostle Paul. The reason these things would not exist is because Paul's revelation is the only message that reveals the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. You say, well, you're sure talking a lot about Paul. This is all about Jesus. But if you reject the messenger that God Himself chose, then you're not going to understand the work and the person of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important. It's also important, turn over to Ephesians 3, if you would, to understand that when we speak of Paul's revelation, we need to understand that that includes all of the New Testament writings. Paul didn't write all of the New Testament, I'm well aware of that. But it includes the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It includes Peter and James, the revelation that they also wrote about. It includes all of those New Testament writers that make up the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ that was revealed to the church. There, the other writers' revelations do not contradict Paul's. Paul echoes many of the things that the gospels teach us and that the other writers also reveal. But in this passage, we need to understand that Paul clearly, first of all, he acknowledges the other writers of the New Testament in this, when he talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the message to the church and calls it his own. But he also makes it clear that he has been chosen and appointed as the administrator of this age of grace, of this church age. And so all of the gospel, all of the New Testament writings make up Paul's gospel, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3 in the first 7 verses. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. For you Gentiles, it says. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Dispensation in the Greek, it's a word that we get our word economy from. The thought behind it is that Paul was put in charge of administering a household. And it's this household that we know as the church, the body of Christ. And so he's in charge of seeing to it that things were set in order, that it might function as it ought to function. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So he's certainly claiming a special revelation for this church age, which in other ages was made known to the sons of men, and as it has, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to whom? Does he say to me only? No, he says to his holy apostles and prophets. So here he includes all of the New Testament writers. But nonetheless, there's a special revelation. The fullness of this gospel was given to the Apostle Paul. There were things revealed to him that was not revealed to the others. The things that was that were revealed to them are in accordance with the gospel that was revealed to Paul. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Now, saints, we have to accept this either as the Word of God, which I believe it is, or we have to write off the Apostle Paul as an egomaniac, as a nut, which some people do. Some people in the church do. But I believe this to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. I believe that Paul's ministry and the evidence that God gave to him is quite clear that he was God's choice. And so that means that the doctrines of the other writers, they don't contradict Paul's teaching. They make up a part of it. Paul echoes what they teach. But there were things revealed to him that were not revealed to the others. Paul's teaching and Paul's revelation gives perspective to the other writings, not only of the New Testament, but of the Old Testament as well. So Paul's gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you believe what Paul wrote to Titus in these opening verses, then you can understand the absurdity of those in Christendom that pretend to offer salvation, a message of salvation, but their message contradicts the teaching of Scripture. How absurd is that? When these things come from, descend from, directly related to Paul's ministry and Paul's message. And if you reject Paul's ministry and Paul's message, how can you say you offer eternal life? How can you say you offer a message of goodness? There is no godliness apart from understanding truth and applying it and obeying it. There's no blessing comes from the will of God apart from understanding what that will is. There is no brotherhood of faith when you embrace things that are contrary to truth. But I'm glad for this revelation of God's grace. I'm glad that Paul stood up to the persecution. I'm glad he said that none of these things move me, that I might finish my race, that I might finish the ministry that the Lord has given me. Have you thought about what it costs for you today to be able to enjoy this truth? Have you stopped and thought about it? Go all the way back to Paul and what he suffered for you. And then think down through the years how many men and women were willing to suffer ridicule and persecution, even death, the loss of things and friends, in order that today you might have someone able to stand up in front of you who's been taught by those that have come before him and to proclaim these truths that save you and give you the hope of eternal life, that give you the understanding of the power of a life of godliness that makes you free from all of the bondage and the cruelty of a life that's dominated by the practice of sin. Do you take time to think about that? What a privilege we have. But we need to understand how these things come about. And we need to start with what God says. Paul was chosen by God to give us the message, the only message that brings eternal life. Titus, those first two verses where he talks about according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of truth, and then jump back to to jump to verse 2, where you get the result of that faith, hope of eternal life. God cannot lie. Paul's gospel reveals to us that there is a group of individuals that are chosen by God for eternal life. The hope is a certain expectation. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy, and he said that he was willing to suffer all the persecution and the trials that he did in order that the elect might obtain salvation. Do you realize that's the same message that we have today? We've been given the message of reconciliation. How important is it for us to be faithful to this message? It's the only message that saves. You can go through the yellow pages today, down through the churches, and you can pick out, just like a buffet, anything you want to hear. Well, I want to hear that God really doesn't care what I do or how I come to Him, just so I think there's a God and so I can feel good about myself. That's what I'm choosing. Well, that's fine, but if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that message will send you directly. It'll allow you to continue where you're already headed, and that's to an eternity without Christ. There's only one message that saves. And it's not one that says, okay, well, if you'll go to the other extreme, and if you'll try to be good every day of your life, and if you'll pay your tithe, and if you'll do this and participate in this ceremony, then you're good. You're going to heaven. No, you're not. That message doesn't save. The message that saves is that there is no salvation except for in Jesus Christ. That there's one God and one mediator between God and man, and that man is Christ Jesus. The message is, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Saved by grace through faith, Paul wrote. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the message that saves. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Are there teachings, are there messages that contradict this message that's being preached today as a way of eternal life? Yes, there are. But according to the Holy Spirit, there's only one message that results in eternal life, and it's Paul's revelation. Any doctrine that denies these truths is not sound doctrine. When you have time, read Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 14, where we see we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Wonderful blessings that are ours, that are revealed to us in Paul's revelation. I rejoice this morning to know that I'm chosen by God. Everything else I face in life, you say, Brother Doug, you're just talking about a lot of theories here. No, I've lived a little bit of life now. My wife finally has convinced me I'm no longer a young preacher. She finally got that through my head. And I've had a few experiences in life, and you know what? Not all of them have been very pleasant. Some of them have been very difficult. And you know, one of the anchors that makes it real for me to live those real experiences is to know that I'm chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That my destiny is eternal life. And those that I love that have put their faith in Jesus Christ, that's the same destiny. I am bound for glory, not defeat, not trials, not defeat. I have eternal life. And you know how I know that? Because the Word of God reveals it to me. I know that it's not by works, because there are times when I didn't have works. I know it's not by goodness, because there have been times when I wasn't so good. But I know it's by the faithfulness of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that never loses its power to sustain me. That's the hope of eternal life that comes from the message of salvation as revealed in God's Word. You can't place a value on that. I hope you don't try. I'm just going to have to touch these last three. Godliness. which accords with godliness, this truth, Paul's message. Later on in chapter 2 of Titus, we'll see that the same grace that saves us teaches us to deny ungodliness. Paul's doctrine reveals to us the secret of an overcoming life, something that is simply missing among the vast majority of God's people. I'm glad to know I don't have to live a life that's dominated by the practice of sin. I've seen the devastation, the self-destructiveness of choosing sin. And I'm talking about among God's people. I'm glad I have an alternative. And how do I know about that alternative? Where do I read about walking in the power of the newness of life? Where do I read about, instead of being a slave to sin, I can be an instrument of righteousness? Where do I read about that? How do I know that to be true? How do I know that's even available to me? Because of the faithfulness of the Apostle Paul to the calling that God gave him. Because he wrote it down. Because the Holy Spirit inspired it. And because now I can know I can walk in victory. Thank God for godliness. Faith that is truly leads to a life of obedience. The church needs to hear about the power of the Holy Spirit. That's not being taught in the vast majority of churches. Oh, you know, that infilling of the Holy Spirit and walking in the Holy Spirit, you know, you're just causing division when you talk about stuff like that. No, I'm talking about that which results in godliness. Learn to walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. How do we know about that? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the command of God, according to the commandment of God, Paul wrote in verse 3, and of our Savior. Paul didn't receive this message from man. In Galatians he said, I didn't receive it from man. It's not according to man, but it's a revelation that came through Jesus Christ himself. I know what God's doing today. I look at the world and I see all the confusion, and certainly from the human standpoint, I have a lot of questions about where things are going, what's going to happen, what's going to happen to me specifically, how all of these things will affect me directly. I've got all those same thoughts and concerns and ideas. But I do know what God is doing in this world. I know the end result. I know that Jesus is coming. I know that Jesus Christ is going to come in glory. I know that the nation of Israel is going to be preserved and exalted. I know all of those things. How do I know that? Through the teaching, the revelation given to the Apostle Paul for me. And that gives me confidence. In the midst of all the questions, in the midst of all the confusion, I've read the end of the book, and I'm on the winning side. And when Jesus comes in glory, I'm coming with him. And that gives me peace to go on. Do we understand the privilege this is, saints? We take it for granted. I've heard this all of my life. But it's real. And if it's just your parents' message, if it's just their religion, then you are missing what God has for you. He wants to reveal this to you personally. Paul's gospel is to be your gospel, because it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, who loves you very personally. This is why this teaching is so important. Our mutual bond as Christians, this common faith, mutual faith, it's what binds us together. That's why I love you. That's why this assembly is so important. This is why the stands that we make are so important, even when others choose to divide, to leave, and to separate. It is this mutual bond of our love for Jesus Christ and our love for His Word and the purity of this message that we stay, that we suffer whatever we need to suffer, that we endeavor to keep the unity among God's people, because the message matters. It's eternal life for all who believe. It's power to live godly for all of those that will yield and surrender. Wanda, let's have a song in closing, please. Some of you might not have paid attention in school when they talked about prepositions. Do you see how important these prepositions are? They tell us how not only Paul's mission and message relates to these important issues of life and eternity, but it tells us how our mission, our message, our life relates to these things and how they relate to us. Let's stand this morning. I want every head bowed for just a moment. Heavenly Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would take your word. Lord, I feel so often the inadequacy that I am nothing but a fragile vessel of clay. But I'm glad to know the reality that within this vessel is the glorious treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that you've given me the privilege to announce these truths. But Lord, if the Spirit doesn't do a work in our hearts, that work will not get done. So I ask you that the Holy Spirit would speak to hearts and do what I cannot do. Lord, to stir our hearts to our privilege as the sons of God. To stir our hearts to our responsibilities as those that have been so blessed to be partakers of the gospel of grace. Lord, stir us to be examples of that gospel and of the power to transform us and to prepare us for the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you for that work of your Spirit in Jesus' name. The altars are open this morning. Come and seek the Lord.